Good morning, church. I want you to, I'm coming from the back. I'm much more comfortable in the back. I want you to take a look at the walls that we have in this church, and I want you to take a look at our church today before we start. And I want to thank God for this church, and I want to thank God for these walls that He's given us and that He's put around us, because walls are for protection. But we're going to get into something a little deeper on walls today, too. And I want us to give thanks for that, but we're going to talk about walls in a different way. And I'd also like us to turn to Matthew 5:15, because that is what we're going to be teaching out of today. And before we start, though, I've got a little story, and it's actually about a little boy who goes to CCA. This is a fake story. Let me say that. And let me also say that this would probably never happen at CCA, because CCA is awesome. But let me just tell you this story. It's about the walls of Jericho. A visiting school supervisor asked Lucas, I use my son's name, who doesn't go to CCA, but during Bible class, who broke down the walls of Jericho? Lucas replies that he does not know, but it definitely wasn't him. The supervisor, taken aback by this lack of basic biblical knowledge, goes to the CCA principal and relates the whole incident. Principal replies that he knows Lucas as well as his whole family very well and can vouch for them. If Lucas said that he did not do it, the principal is satisfied that that is the truth. Even more appalled, the inspector goes to the head of the CCA board and relates the whole story. After listening, he replies, "I can't see why you're making such a big deal out of this. We will get 3 quotes and have the wall fixed." Okay, so I'd also like to do a top 5 list, and we're talking about walls today, and I was trying to think of top 5 things to talk about walls. All I could come up with was the top 5 worst wall decorating ideas, and what's funny is most of these were things that I grew up with in my house as a kid. So let me start with number 5, wallpaper with trees and or fruit, which is like my whole house when I was growing up. Wood paneling. Log cabin, yes. Home, no. Moss and dirt or straw. And it's funny, if you guys remember the show Trading Spaces, which was like one of the first reality home improvement shows, they actually, one of the people actually did that. Who? Genevieve. Oh, my wife, my beautiful wife remembers. Okay, and number 2, entire walls covered with nothing but mirrors. Just think about that. How much do you really want to look at yourself all day long? Okay, number 1, low-hanging windows in your bathroom. Not a good idea. And bonus, which sort of fits in here, is, and it's not really a wall, but popcorn ceilings. I'll tell you, I had this in my house, and we had bunk beds. I grew up with a lot of scrapes on my head, I'll tell you that. Okay. Okay, so something else I want to read an article that I found from CNN, and it's sort of setting the stage for what we're going to talk about. It doesn't really have to do with walls per se, but it's about sometimes maybe what walls can prevent us from getting out and doing. So this article was titled, 4 Teachings from Jesus That Everybody Gets Wrong. So I saw that and I thought it was interesting. So it was written by Amy Jill Levine, and I got some highlighted parts. I'm going to read those. Only when we hear the parables as Jesus' own audience did can we fully experience their power and find ourselves surprised and challenged today. Here are 4 examples of Jesus' teaching that everybody gets wrong. I said, okay, maybe we'll see what this is about. So the first one is the parable of the prodigal son, which can be found in Luke 15, excuse me, 11 through 32. This parable is usually seen as a story of how our Father in heaven loves us, regardless of how despicable our actions. This is a lovely message, and I would not want to dismiss it, this quoting from the article. It is not, however, what first century Jews would have heard. Jesus' Jewish audience already knew their Father in heaven was loving, forgiving, and compassionate. It is Luke who sets up a message of repenting and forgiving. Luke prefaces our parable with two shorter ones, the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. The first two parables are not about repenting and forgiving. They are about counting. Okay? The shepherd noticed one sheep missing out of 100, and the woman noticed one coin missing from 100, which is correct in those verses. But so I started to say, So she finishes, our parable is less about forgiving and more about counting and making sure everyone counts. Whom have we lost? If we don't count, maybe too late. That sounds good. In some ways, it does. But taking the focus off forgiving, I said, okay, let's see what else. So we go down the second parable that she covered. I didn't really see anything. But the third parable is the parable of the laborers in the the vineyard, which is, if we believe in Jesus, this can be found in Matthew 20, 1 through 16. If we believe in Jesus, our reward will be eternal life, whether we were first or last. That's generally how we accept it. She says, this parable tells the story of a series of workers who come in at different points of the day, but the owner pays them all the same amount. Parable is sometimes read with an anti-Jewish lens so that the first hired are the Jews who resent the Gentiles or the sinners entering into God's vineyard. Nonsense again. Jesus' first listeners heard not a parable about salvation in the afterlife, but about economics in present. They heard a lesson about how the employed must speak on behalf of those who lack a daily wage. She says, Jesus does not invent this idea of advocating for the unemployed and sharing resources. The same concerns occur in Jewish tradition from King David onward. But unless we know the biblical and historical sources, again, we will mishear the parable. So she's saying maybe people are mishearing the parable, and it's not really about how once you come into heaven, once you accept Jesus, it doesn't matter where, everyone will have eternal life. At this point, I'm getting a little concerned, so I'm going to try to quickly do the last parable, which is the parable of the pearl of great price, found in Matthew 13, 45 and 46. And really what this parable shows us is that the value of the kingdom of heaven is important enough to sell everything we have. How important is the kingdom of heaven? She says, parable describes a man who sells everything in order to obtain his prized pearl. It is usually allegorized to tell us about the centrality of faith, or the church, or Jesus, or the kingdom of heaven. But commentators cannot conclude what the pearl represents. Perhaps they are looking in the wrong place. We don't recognize the parable's initial absurdity today. The merchant sells everything he has for a pearl. He can't eat it or sit on it. It will not cover much. It's all he wears, but he thinks the pearl will fulfill him. What if the parable challenges us to determine our own pearl of great price? If we know our ultimate concern, we should be less acquisitive. We won't sweat the small stuff. She finishes with, I am not a Christian, but I hear profound messages in these parables. And why I read this is because when our voices don't get out there, there's room for voices like these, which try to tell people what the true meaning of a parable is when they don't know the love of Jesus in their heart. They don't know that there's room in heaven for everyone who comes in, regardless when they come in and accept Jesus as their Savior. And that's why we have to be careful, and we have to keep that in mind today as we begin to talk. This topic is of the utmost importance, I think. And I'm going to start, we're going to read the verse in a second, but first I want everybody to know that this message, and a message about walls and maybe how they keep us in sometimes, is not a message that the Holy Spirit gave to me for you only. This is a message that the Holy Spirit gave to me because I needed to. And I think each and every one of us need to hear this message. And so I want to start out with the verse. And Hey, Joe, can you run it? Thanks. So the verse that we're going to teach out of today is Matthew 5:15. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's Matthew 5:15 out of NIV. I'll read also the first part out of King James. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bundle, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And so we're going to be hovering around this verse today, and this is what it's going to be based on. And we are going to talk about walls, but first I want to cover the concept of light and light in the Bible. And we're sort of going back Bible 101 here, because light in the Bible represents good, represents the Holy Spirit, represents Jesus. And I think we all know that, because anybody who has kids or who was a kid can probably tell you for certain that they know that their children love light more than dark. I took the boys out on a walk last night, and we were walking, and it was beautiful, and I looked up at the stars, and I said, "Boys, look up at the stars and how awesome it is." And they were both like, I think Mitchell, he's got a smile on his face. He said, "I don't like the night. I don't like the night. It's too dark out here." So I think we inherently kind of understand the concept of light, how light is positive. But the Bible actually talks about light. And if you read through the Bible, you see that light is good. And so I highlighted a few verses to help us out with that. And the first one is from Psalm 119. 105, and it's, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." The second one is John 8:12. "Then spoke Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so that's the concept of light in the Bible, and how it's positive and not negative. And I also want to focus on light a little bit more before we get to talk about walls. And I want to say some things that we know about light, and maybe the differences that we see today in our concept of light and what they would have been 2,000 years ago. Today, if you want light, you go into your room and you flip the switch on. If you don't want light, you go into your room and you flip the switch off. 2,000 years ago wasn't quite that easy. If you wanted light 2,000 years ago, you had to either have a lamp or you had to have a candle. And so one of the things I looked up was candle making back 2,000 years ago. And I thought it was interesting because I really want to give us a context behind this verse and how we need to read the importance of light in this verse. So first of all, I'm just going to run through the steps that it would take to actually make a candle nowadays and 2,000 years ago. The first thing you'd have to do is you'd either have to buy it, which would be very expensive, or more than likely you'd have to raise an animal. The reason you'd have to raise an animal is because candles are made out of something called tallow, which is animal fat. So you'd raise this animal and have it for the life of the animal until you took the fat, which is going to result in death. And you'd kill the animal, then you'd cut the fat out of the animal, and then you'd take all the pieces of fat and bring them to a boil. Then you'd strain the boiled fat to separate the solids and the liquid, and then you'd let that liquid cool, and then you'd reheat that cooled fat using the hot water bath method, which I know because my wife is a good cook, and I know that that means you boil water and then you like put a bowl over it and then it melts inside of the bowl, I think. And then what you'd do is you'd find something you use for a wick, which would probably also cost you something, or else you'd have to go out and do something to get it. And then you'd place it in the now cooling fat. And that wick would be made out of flax or something similar. And then you'd burn the candle and get light. But what I'm saying is this, what we just talked about, is a lot different than this. Turn it on, turn it off. And this process was not easy. It was not cheap, which we're going to talk about, and it would take a long time. You'd dip it in the, I read something about you'd get a big pot boiling with all the stuff in it, you'd dip it in there, and it would come out, and then you'd let it dry for a while, and it would be very little, then you'd dip it again, and just picture this, you're doing this all day long, okay, and then you go and light it, and then it burns down. So all that work you've done have burned, and it's a lot of work went into that, okay? So, number one, the point I'm trying to get across about light is obtaining light was hard and took a lot of work. The second thing is it was expensive. I looked up and found a study that William Nordhaus did, who's a professor of economics at Yale University, and he wanted to determine how much light has cost throughout the years. And his numbers, he figured out, he did it from like way back then all the way up to today. And back in the 2,000 years ago, in the time when the Bible would have been written, he determined that one worker's day wage, would pay for about 3 to 5 hours of light in your house. You'd work a whole day, and you'd get 3 to 5 hours of light. So light at night was pretty important back then, okay? So keeping that in mind, I want us to remember our verse, and we can read it again. Neither do people light a lamp or a candle in one of the versions and put it under a bowl. We don't take a light and put it under a bowl because we did a lot went into that light. There's a lot behind that light. That light is very important. And when we put a bowl around it, we're putting a wall around it, basically. We're shutting it off. So, yeah, there we go. Thank you. And so there's our picture of a wall. And now we're going to talk about walls. And because we sort of determined how important light is, and now we're going to talk about the bowl part, or the basket, or the bushel, because it's translated a bunch of different ways like that. And most of what we know about walls from the Bible leads us to think about protection. And when I was walking down and we looked at the walls, that's what we think of. These walls are walls in our house. Every wall that we know protects us. We had a class a couple weeks ago, maybe, and we talked about how we've sort of been trained to love walls. We, as a family, we love walls. If our doors are unlocked, if our garage door is open all night, which I may or may not have done before in the past, we get nervous about that because we lost our protection there. We've lost our walls. Kids, they like walls. I was about to say when we were in that Bible study a couple weeks ago, as soon as we sinned in the garden, we put clothes on. And I'm not advocating now, like, that's a bad thing. The clothing is not a bad thing. But, you know, we started to cover things up, cover ourselves up. So, walls, we tend to think of them only in the terms of protection. And I've got some verses here from the Bible because I wanted to let the Bible tell us how important walls are. Then I said to them, and this is in Nehemiah 2:17, and this is during the Babylonian exile, and Jerusalem has been like destroyed, and this is how this is found in Nehemiah, so let's read. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, so that we will no longer be a reproach. So this verse is saying, let's rebuild the wall because walls are for protection. Then I want to go into Isaiah 26:1, and it says, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. So you see in that verse we relate strong to walls. And what I'm asking us today about walls is that not that we forget everything in the Bible about walls and about how they protect us and about their security. I want us to just change our mindset a little bit on walls. And in order to do that, I'm going to talk about a movie that I love. And I think this is there's a great story in this movie, and I think it can show us a lot. And it's The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers. And I see a big smile on Mitchell's face. He and I got to watch a few parts of this and get excited about it, and so did Melissa and I. But I love these movies, but it's a part in The Two Towers. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's called The Battle of Helm's Deep. And who here, maybe in the youth, can tell me what Helm's Deep is? Does anybody know? That's right. Like a castle. So Helm's Deep is like this castle, and it's basically a fortress. And I'll try to explain, and we've got a video to show here in a minute, but I'm going to explain some things while we're leading up to it. So Helm's Deep is this castle, and it's in the bottom of this valley. And it's like a castle, and behind it is the walls of a mountain. So it's protected from behind, and in the front is a big wall. And so the front is protected by walls too. And the reason why this is important in the movie is this group of people, they're from Rohan, and they're going to be wiped off the face of the planet by these evil people called the Uruk-hai. And here they are up there. And they are more scary than this Lego guy, but this was the guy that I could find on here. And so we got two more Lego guys to show too. But the movie, it's a little scarier. I'm just trying to set the stage. But they're going to be wiped off the planet. And right when they're going to get wiped off the planet, the one guy whose name is Aragorn, he says, maybe we should ride out and meet them before they come and get us. And the king thinks, and he says, no. He doesn't say it, but they split to his green, and now they're all marching. And what he's decided to do is he's decided to take his whole civilization and march them on a long march to this Helm's Deep, because this is their place of protection. This is where they've been protected, and in the past they've been attacked, and this castle, this fortress, has never fallen, and it has walls and it's protected, and they want to go there. So they march there, and they go there, and they all get set up. And another interesting thing about this is a big part of the Rohan society is fighters and warriors. They broke off. They're the guys on horseback with the swords and everything, and they broke off, and they're not there anymore. And all the people that are marching are like women, children, young kids, some men, but maybe older men. Maybe not. They don't feel like they're prepared to fight all the way too, but they march, and it's a hard march to get there, and they get attacked. But when they get there, they start training, and they start getting themselves ready so they can defend their keep and their castle too. And then the Uruk-hai, the bad guys, begin their march. And these guys all get ready to go, and it's like an epic movie scene. And if you haven't seen it, I recommend seeing it. They're all getting ready for the fight, and the king's out there, and they're all standing on the wall. And then one little drop of rain comes down, and you hear it on the armor. And then it starts raining, and it's just really epic. And the battle's about to begin. And it begins, and it goes on. And they're holding up real well, the people of Rohan. But the enemy finds a way in and blows up this big portion of their wall. And right before it blows up, the king, whose name is King Theoden, says, "Is this all you've got? Basically, you're not going to get in here." They blow up the wall. They break the defenses down. And then all these bad guys come streaming in and start taking them over. So everybody that's left in there goes, and they say, "Fall back." And they fall back into a little keep, which is like the actual castle part inside of the walls. And so they're in there, and they're despaired. And there's one other guy who's important to this story, and I've got his picture too, and his name is Gandalf. And he's right, he's Lego too, and he's going to play an important part in this too. But now is where we're going to pick up in the movie, and I want to thank our audio and video guys, Joe for sure, and everybody back there for setting all this up. But we're going to watch this part of the movie and see what happens, because they're stuck inside of the keep and they don't know what to do, and they thought they were protected, and now maybe they're not. And so we're going to watch and see what happens. I think it's about 4 minutes long. So there's a lot going on in there. That gets me fired up every time I see it. But I'm just going to cover what we saw there a little bit. In order to win the fight, Aragorn, the ranger, the soon-to-be king, pleads with the king of Rohan to lead his remaining troops out of the inner keep, drawing them away from the women and children in an attempt to save their civilization. They agree and ride out, taking the fight outside of the walls and directly into enemy-controlled territory. They agree and ride out, taking the fight outside of the walls. Not only does this act fill them with confidence and purpose, but they're also no longer bound up by the safety of the walls. They feel confident. They ride fast and free. Even though they're outnumbered, they ride confidently, and they may be overrun, but they look up on the hill and they see the rising sun. They crash down the hill, and because of the rising sun, the enemy can't look. Right? They were all waiting down there, and they can't look, and they come and they're defeated. The walls of Helm's Deep were good for a time and served a purpose. But the only way they'd be able to win the battle was to leave the safety of the walls and ride out together. Outside of the walls. So I want to just show you something that may affect us, and that's a few of the next slides, which is, we love our church and we love our walls, but sometimes the church can be the bowl that covers the flame of the candle in our verse. And we have to be careful that it's not. And we have to do things that lead us to not let our church become that bowl, become those walls that keep things in. And so what is our word that we can take from this and that we can use to help us? And one of them is from Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And Matthew 28:19, which we all have heard. Go and make disciples of all nations. I want us to remember that verse, and I'm going to give us some help, because one of the things I'm all about and I need is an intentionality, and I need some steps sometimes to help. And so now I want to say, how do we get outside of our walls? How can we get outside of our walls? And I know that from a church leadership standpoint, we're praying for that, okay? And we each need it too, and we need your prayers to help us break our own walls. We all have walls. But the first thing is, we need to be intentional about getting outside of our walls. And what does that mean? That means we need to make it a priority, and we need to say it. I will try to get out of my wall. I will get out and do something. I will not leap. I will not let walls keep me from sharing my light. We could say that, couldn't we? Second, pray about it. This is something that I didn't figure out. I don't know why. Till a couple years ago, one of my friends was like, "You're having a problem with something that isn't a part of your spirit or isn't a part of your being. Why don't you pray about it and ask for it?" I was like, "Yeah, you're right. I pray for like food and shelter and help, but this. So why don't we pray for this? Why don't we pray for God to help us, okay?" And like God's word says in Matthew 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you." So let's pray. And then the third one, and okay, this is probably from my experience with the men's groups and some Top Gun groups. Memorize some scripture, okay? I know it's hard for all of us, but maybe let's memorize a piece of scripture about how we want to get outside. Maybe Matthew 5:15 that we had today. Neither light a candle and put a bowl over it. And then fourth, okay, and this is why we're here, and this is the good part about the walls, is we are a family here, okay? Help each other. We can help each other. We can lift each other up. We can tell each other, "Hey, how are you doing? Are you able to get out? Are you going out?" And so in order to sort of put my money where my mouth is with number four, if you got your phones with you, and I know I'm sure everybody turns them off before the service, so, but if you've got them, or if you've got something to write with, I'd like you to subscribe to a Twitter account. And this is mine, but it's the church's, basically, because I put the church stuff on it, and I've got some things on there. And if you sign up for it and look at it, there's a few things on there. The first one is no walls, okay? That's the first thing on there. And then the second thing, I think, on there is going to be just a phrase, and it says, "Let this be the hour that we draw swords together." And this is from that movie, okay? And it means that's what we can do. Let this be the hour that we all together draw swords together. And then I think I have a third thing on there, which is something about, let's read this verse, Matthew 5:15, 10 times this week. And so I'll try to, during this week and going forward, put some things on there if we subscribe that will help us, and us as a church can try to do that too, and just put some things on there that will help us help motivate one another, okay? We all need motivated, we all need pushed. And so that's it. I just want us to think today as we get ready to close and as we close this message, I want us to just think about the walls that we have around us and not letting the walls of our homes or the walls of our church or the walls of our rooms or whatever, the work, hinder us in what God has planned for us, which is to go outside of our walls, because inside of our walls, we're safe, okay? And we all know if we love Jesus, we're going to heaven. But don't forget, there's people outside of the walls that aren't, okay? And they need us, okay? We need each other in here too, because we love each other and we're all friends, but people outside, they really need us, okay? If they're not in the eternal kingdom, they're dead. There's dead people out there. So I just want us to keep that in mind, and I just want to say, if you just want to join us in this, I just want you to pray about it right now, and I just want you to say yes to yourself and just ask God to help. And I also want to say, if I'm talking about a love of Jesus or a knowledge of Jesus or anything and you have no idea what I'm talking about, I just want you to say right now that you love Jesus with all your heart, mind, and soul. And if you want to come up to anybody in this church, whether it's a pastor or a leader or something, and just ask, "Hey, what can I do to know Jesus so I can live forever?" We'll help you out with that. And the only way we can help you is point you to the Bible and pray. But Jesus did all the work. He did all the work already. So I just want to ask the ushers to come forward. I think this is the part I have no idea what I'm supposed to do now. But ushers, come forward, and I just want to end this in a prayer. Is the band going to come up and play? See, I'm way off. Thanks. Nick, do you want to pray for us?